Amen. Is that better? Can you hear me? This is really like church, isn't it? Technical difficulties and all. What I was telling you on 4/29 of this month, this week actually, Garthel and Jesse Haynes are celebrating their 70th wedding anniversary. That's longer than a lot of people live, and they have lived together, a sweet couple, mighty in God. I like to call Jesse a bulldog in the faith. I mean, she doesn't give up. And I want to encourage us, Bridge of Hope, would you just get a card out and mail it to them? And if you need the address, you can text me or call me this week, and I'll give you their address to their home. And we just really want to encourage them because they have definitely been an encouragement to us. A couple other things I wanted to tell you. The Lord spoke to me, I believe, on Friday night. I know it was Friday night. I'm believing it was the Lord. And he told me that he was getting ready to unleash the working of miracles in Bridge of Hope Church. It's not something I went to bed praying about. I mean, I just really feel like the Lord just spoke to me as I was sleeping and said he was going to unleash, I remember that word, I'm going to unleash the working of miracles at Bridge of Hope Church. So I want you just to begin to extend your faith to believe. And there's lots of things that we all want to see miracles done, don't we? So, amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21, verses 3 through 17. And it says, Simon Peter said to him, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, which I looked that up, and that's about just a little bit over a football field, about 150 yards, maybe 125 yards. And they were dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coal there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you, Lord, that you included it in the book so that all of us could be encouraged. God, I pray today that the work of the Holy Spirit would be accomplished, Lord, in this sermon, that the Spirit of God would touch hearts. God, you have dropped a word into my heart for our people. Now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that it would go forth with power. And, Father, it would go forth in freedom and liberty. It would touch hearts, and great things would happen in the Spirit of God today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I titled this sermon, Children, Have You Any Food? Children, have you any food? Because that's what Jesus asked them. Children, have you any food? You know, sometimes in life, things do not go the way you plan them in your mind. I've even have prayed before and basically have told the Lord how he should answer my prayer. And oftentimes, the Lord doesn't answer it the way I think that he'll answer it. But you know, sometimes in life are just disappointing. We don't live on the mountain. And really, we should say thank you, God, for that. Because oftentimes, it's in the difficulties that we really, that our life is purified and refined like the gold in the fire. So this was after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, but it was before Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, Penti, means 50. So 50 days after Passover was Pentecost. This is in between the resurrection and Pentecost, before even the ascension. And it seems like things are not going really well, especially for this very tight-knit group called the disciples. As you think about it, two of the disciples have started denied Christ. Judas, he sold Christ out, and then he went and hung himself. Peter denied Christ three times, and then he just hung out. I mean, I shouldn't use the word hung. He was there, but I think in his spirit, he was extremely distraught, and he was extremely disappointed with himself. Have you been there? I have. So they're struggling, and all of a sudden, Peter says something. He says, I'm going fishing. Now, we do not know what's going on in Peter's mind. That is speculation at best. There's several things that he could be thinking. Oftentimes, we have thought that he's saying, I'm going to go back to our old way of life. And you know, the Bible talks about like the dog returns to his vomit. Oftentimes, when we lose out with Jesus, we go right back to the sinful hole that he dug us out of. But I don't know that that's necessarily what he's doing. I don't know if he's saying, I am bored stiff. You know, after being isolated in your home for 4 or 5 weeks, I know people that have just gotten their car and took a drive, not mixing with people, but they just had to get out of the house. They're doing gardening. They're doing all kinds of things just to get out. It's very possible Peter was saying, I just got to get out of this house. So I'm going to go do something. Now, I don't want you to think that this was leisure time, because fishing to Peter was not leisure. Fishing to Peter was his job. So he fished for a living. He was a fisherman. So I think he's going back to something familiar. I don't know what's going on in his head, but I know it seemed like he was going backward. And when he declared, I'm going fishing, six other disciples stood up and said, you know what, Peter, we'll go with you. So in other words, there was such a level of leadership on Peter's life that these other disciples were willing just to follow him. So, you know, if there is leadership in your life, and for most of us there's an element of it, we better be careful where we lead people if God has blessed us with leadership. The Bible says they fished all night and caught nothing. And when they were coming in the morning, Jesus hollers out at them. They don't know it's Jesus, but he hollers out at them, and he says, children, have you any food? Now, I think if I could summarize that, I would like to say, I think he's saying, hey, guys, how are you doing at providing for yourself? You know, for the last 3 years, Jesus has taken care of their needs. Now they're back to trying to make a living. How's that going for you, boys? Are you making a living? And they yelled out, still not knowing, saying, we've got nothing in this boat. We've done terrible. And Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. Now, I've been told before, I don't know if this is true, but that was not the correct side to fish on. But they did that because he told them to. So he throws the net over to the right side, and immediately the net filled up. The Bible even tells us how many fish, I think, just to give us such a picture of the accuracy. I think it's very interesting that on two different occasions, Jesus used a full net of fish to minister to Peter. The first time was when he called him to follow him. He filled his fish with net, filled his net with fish and said, come follow me. So this has a connection with Peter more than it does with us. But there's something about Peter that this ministers to Peter. So Jesus got his attention initially by filling his net full of fish. And now we see that Peter's not in a good place. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, Peter's not in a good place. So I'd like to think about the second calling of Peter. When Jesus brings him back into the family, he does it the exact same way. He fills his net full of fish. And it was John first that immediately knew that's Jesus on that shore. And John leans over to Peter and he says, Peter, that's the Lord. And when he did that, Peter just dives off into the water, and we don't know how far off he was, but he is heading to the shore. He wants to see Jesus. I can't imagine what's going through his mind. You know, his mind might be saying, oh, the last time I really disappointed him, I just want to be with the Lord. And I think that's the same spirit that we came here today. Lord, we want to be with you wherever you're at. We want to be with you. Jesus called to Peter to follow him the first time. And I want you to notice something. He did it the second time, almost identical. And here's what I want you to draw from that. We need to observe repetition in our life. I have found that Jesus often ministers to us in the same way, speaks to us in the same way, so that we can catch on quickly that this is the voice of God. So when you begin to see things repetitively in your life, give attention to that. See if that's not the voice of the Lord calling to you. And I really believe that his question was, how are you guys doing at providing for yourself? Do you realize we're not supposed to provide for ourselves? That Jesus is the provider, Jehovah Jireh. He's the one that provides to us, for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance, not just barely get by, but have an abundance for every good work. Philippians 4:19 is a verse many of us have memorized. And my God shall supply all your needs according to my bank account. No, doesn't say that. He says, according to his riches in glory. And Psalms 34, verse 10, the last part of that, says, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, he gave his son for us, but delivered him for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why are you suffering lack? You need to take that to Jesus. He longs to bring things to you. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. Again, a very favorite portion of scripture for me. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. God made it simple for us. He said, you seek me, and I'll bring to you everything you need. I'm telling you, God shows his abundance to Peter in these times where he fills his net. He took care of him. I love the thought, you know, when he walked to the shore, Jesus is already cooking breakfast. I think that shows me he is going to take care of your needs right now, but he's also taking care of your needs that are ahead of you, your future needs. He already knows what they are before you know them, and he makes all grace abound, the Bible says. All grace abound. Let me tell you, Satan wants you to think that Jesus is a taker, but the truth is God's a giver. God always gives, and he wants to give. So this is the third time Scripture specifically tells us. This is the third time that Jesus appears to the disciples. The first time, you know, they're huddled up, scared, and he comes in. Thomas is not there. He comes in. They cannot touch him at this time because he had not been to the Father. But then the second time, he comes back because Thomas made his famous statement of doubt that we all know. And then so he comes in the second time, I believe, just to let Thomas know that he is risen. But this time, I believe it's pretty much about Peter. I think, you know, it's like Jesus is going to deal with the elephant in the room. And if you try to conceal your sin, it will eat you alive. Let me tell you, I will not say anything more powerful than that today. Sin that you conceal will eat you. We must confess our sin. And it's even good if you have a brother or a sister in the Lord that you totally trust to confess that sin to them, because the Bible says it'll be forgiven to you. So Jesus, at some point, he gave them this instruction. He says, fellas, I want you to wait. Now, he didn't do it this time, but at one point he told them this. I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. So, now those are great words, right? Everybody loves to hear the words wait. When you're praying, God heal me, or God supply this need, or God touch my children, and you hear the Spirit of the Lord say, wait. I mean, nobody gets excited about that. Isaiah chapter 40, though, he tells us something about how powerful it is. In chapter 40, verse 31, he says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You see, in your waiting, God does something internally to you. Now, waiting is not just sitting by idly. Waiting is concentrating, and it's like that, it's like hope. It's that earnest expectation. I'm waiting, but I'm waiting to see your hand move because I know I have a promise from my Father that you're going to do this. And he says, so they shall renew their strength. And then he goes on, he said, they'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And there's an old song that we used to sing, and it would end it, this song would sing this verse, and the last line of that would be, teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me, Lord, to wait. So something needs to be dealt with. Now, three times, this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to the disciples. Each time, Peter is present. But they didn't deal with this. Do you remember before all the crucifixion, before Christ was arrested, before all that, Jesus comes to Peter. I think it's when Peter acknowledged him as the Lord and he changed his name. He said, no longer will you be called Simon, but you'll be called Peter. And I think at that very time, he told him this. He said, you know, Peter, he said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants, in other words, he wants to destroy you, but I have prayed for you. Now, I think probably when Peter got that message, he thought that message was right here, right now. But I believe that message was for this moment in time. I believe that message was, Peter, there's going to come a day when you're going to disappoint yourself, when you're going to sin in denial, you know, deny me when it really matters. And it's going to be something extremely difficult for you to comprehend and extremely difficult for you to forgive yourself. But I just want you to know, I'm not going to allow Satan to destroy you. I have prayed for you. And I got news for you, Bridge of Hope Church, and others listening to this. Jesus is still praying for us. And I'm so thankful. The Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. He knows your name. He knows what you're going through. And he is praying for your victory. There is a Hebrew word called teshuvah. Teshuvah, I think is how you pronounce it. And it means, often it's translated repentance, but it really means more than that. It really means bringing a balance, bringing the balance back. God wants to restore the balance. You know, on the day that the law was given, that Moses brought the law down, 3,000 people died that day. But on the day that Pentecost came, that's the day that the church was started. The day that the church started, 3,000 people were saved and baptized that day. God brought a teshuvah, a balance back in order. So what we see in this scripture is another teshuvah. It's another time where God is restoring the balance back into Peter's life. Because he loves Peter, because he knows the destiny that Peter has in his life, he knows the calling that Peter has on his life. In other words, Peter was worth God taking his time to restore him. And I got news for you, so are you, because there's no one created that's insignificant. God cares enough that he wants to restore you to balance. He wants to bring you to back in. Now, the other six disciples are watching. This is not a time when Jesus took him aside and spoke to him privately. He is speaking in front of all the disciples. Why? Because Peter denied Christ in front of many witnesses. Peter denied Christ standing around a campfire. Where are they at right now? They're standing around a campfire while Jesus has cooked breakfast for them. I believe that it was a quiet moment, a somber moment. And Jesus begins to speak to Peter. And the word the Lord gave me, now please listen. The word God gave me was restoration. God cares enough that he wants to bring restoration. He does not call him Simon. He does not call him Peter. He calls him by his name, Simon, which means reed, which means it would move in the wind. It would move in the water. Peter, the rock, he's calling him back the original name, Simon. And he asks this question, Simon, do you love me? The word that he used is agape. Are you totally committed to me, Simon? Are you willing to go the distance? Are you willing to totally forsake everything? Do you love me? Do you agape me, Peter? And Peter says, Jesus, I filio you. In other words, I have a brotherly love for you. Much, much, much difference. Our English language does not do this justice. He says, Jesus, I'm very fond of you. You are my friend, Jesus. And Jesus has asked him, do you love me? And he says, feed my sheep. And then, so Jesus comes back a second time. He says, Simon, do you agape me? Peter answers almost identically. And he says, Jesus, you know I filio you. You know that I consider you like a brother. You know I'm very fond of you. You've ministered to me. You've done great things in my life. I'm fond of you, Jesus. He says, tend my lambs, I believe is that the one he said. And then the third time, Jesus comes to him and he says, Peter or Simon, do you filio me? In other words, he stepped down to Peter's language. And Peter, at that point, is grieved. And I've heard this preached so many times. I've heard it preached that he's upset that Jesus would ask him three times the same question, but he really didn't. The third time, he's just saying, really, Peter? Is this all? Is this where we stand? Is this our relationship at this point? And Peter, I think, bows his head. And I believe it's this time when the Spirit of God is moving on Peter's heart to bring him to a place of repentance and forgiveness. And he says, Lord, you know. Only you know. And he says, Peter, feed my sheep. That last time that he answered that, it's the word pomenio, and it means to govern, to guide, and protect my sheep. The first times, it was more of just feeding, an actual word that actually means feeding. But this time, he uses a different Greek word, pomenio. It means to govern, to guide, and protect. In other words, Peter, you are going to be a leader in this New Testament church. I want you to provide. I want you to protect the lambs, the sheep that I bring in. You know, everybody fails. Every one of us have had a time in our life, even after we serve Jesus, where we just do something foolish and we really blow it. And you just want to think, Lord, what do I do now? You know, David, he was a mighty king. He had great things. The Lord had already told him, David, you're going to be a dynasty. Someone is going to set on, from your family, someone will set on Israel's throne forever. And I think he was pointing to Christ, because Christ was in David's line. But it was after that that David had his affair with Bathsheba. And it was after that that he had her husband killed. It was after that when Nathan the prophet came to David. And I think so many times when we see this, we think, ooh, God's getting him. You know, folks, when God comes to you to tell you you've sinned, when God comes to you and tell you you've blown it, but Bathsheba, I want to restore you to balance. This is an act of mercy and grace. This is not an act of judgment. There will be a day when Jesus judges the earth, but this is not it. This is the day where we find forgiveness and grace and acceptance in Jesus' name. And I don't care what you've done. Psalms 103, verses 1 through 12. I want to read that. It's be on the screen behind me. You can read it with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How easy it is to forget the benefits that God brings in our life. He says, who forgives all your iniquities, not some of them, all of them, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, means he buys you back, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Let me stop there for just a second. Moses knew God. Israel knew what he did, but Moses knew him so personally, he knew the spirit in which he was operating. I think the church is guilty of being like Israel when we should be like Moses. Quit just seeing what God is doing, and let's study God. Let's know him so well. You know, Treve and I have been married for 39 years. There's just things that I know about her. She can complete my thoughts many times and has to many times We know each other because we've been together for a long time. That's the relationship that we are supposed to have with God. As you walk with him, you don't just know his acts. You know him. You know how good he is. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. If you listen to other people talk, you'll think that God is sitting there ready to pounce on you if you make a mistake, ready to discipline you all the time. I just came to tell you, that's not God. That's not the God that we serve. God is abounding in mercy. Lamentations says his mercy is new every morning. Back to the scripture says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dwelt with us according to our sins, thank you, Jesus, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, and the sins he has removed from our transgressions for us. God is merciful. God, as far as the east is from the west, in other words, infinite. It never touches. God chooses not to remember your sins any longer. That's you and Satan that constantly brings up your past to you. God doesn't remember it. God doesn't see you as a failure. You know why? Because he doesn't see Jesus as a failure. And when he looks at you, he sees the blood of his son on you. So God does not see you in your failure. God sees you as his son, someone that he wants to bless. God gave me a word to speak to you, and that word is restoration. I believe that the church needs to be restored back into unity with God the Father. And how do we do that? Through Jesus Christ, his Son. He wants to work in us. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 says, all things are possible. You see, in yourself, you may think this is not possible. I've done too much to come back into God's good graces. That's ridiculous. Smells like smoke, straight from the pit of hell, folks. That's not God. All things are possible. God wants to restore you today. Psalm 77, 14. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among your people. God is a miracle-working God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, the last scripture I want to read, this was the guy who was cowardly, Simon, who could not stand and tell a servant girl that, yes, I know him. And yes, I'm proud to be one of his disciples. He lost his courage. But after Jesus had his teshuva moment where God restored things back into balance and he found forgiveness, and then the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the power of God through the giving of the Pentecost. It's Peter that stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches, so 3,000 people are saved. And he says this, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, who heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. I am telling you, there should be a time of refreshing in the Spirit of God for us today. I have felt this so powerful in my spirit this week. God wants to restore us. God is the God of restoration, not the God of pushing us away. He's the God that's drawing us closer to him. Satan wants to condemn you. Satan wants to remind you of everything that you've ever done wrong. You need to tell him to take a hike. Get thee behind me, Satan. I am going towards the voice of forgiveness, towards the voice of acceptance, towards the voice of totally restoration in Jesus' name. Total acceptance. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that forgives us. Bless the Lord. I believe there are those today that I have been speaking to that you're very much like Peter. You have messed up. You have done some things wrong. Maybe you're like David. Maybe you really identify with King David, who at one time was mighty, but man, you've made some serious errors. You've done some things that has not only affected you, but it's affected others. God today is calling you. God today wants to restore you. It's a teshuva moment where God wants to wipe away all that stuff you've done and bring balance. You hear me? Bring balance back in your life so that you are fully redeemed, fully brought back into sonship. By and large, it's in your mind. It's not in him. It's in your mind that Satan is working. He's creating this imagination that God is disappointed, that God will not accept you. And we want to pull that stronghold down today through prayer for you. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I come before you right now, and I pray, God, that people in their homes today all over, Lord, are having a solemn moment with you. And I pray, Lord, they hear the voice of the Savior calling out to them, come home. Come on back into loving kindness. I want to restore your good name. I want to restore a goodness and grace and mercy and love. I want you to walk in the agape, the totally committed love. God, there's possible it's people listening today that have never accepted you. Lord, when Jesus met Simon the first time, he looked at him, he said, follow me. And Peter got out of his boat and started following. God, I pray today that people are beginning to hear the words of the Spirit that are saying, follow me. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Follow me and I'll bring all good things into your life. Jesus, if they've never accepted you, Lord, I pray right now that they would repent of their sin. God, all of us have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God, I pray that they confess you as Lord, that they say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. For those of you that are in Peter's boat, and the guilt of the world is upon you, I pray, let's have a Teshuva moment where he restores your relationship, where he restores fellowship, where he restores balance in your life. Can we just get rid of it? Can we say, God, I am so sorry that I've blown it. I'm sorry that I have sinned. I denied you when I should have spoken up. I've done some things that I'm not proud of, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me. Wash me new, Lord. Let me stand in the righteousness of God. Jesus, I pray right now that the Spirit of God would bring that time of refreshing back into these homes. God, that husbands and wife would walk in unity. God, that there would be unity, Lord, horizontally and vertically. Unity with you, but unity with others, God. Lord Jesus, forgive us. Restore us now to what you have called us to be and called us to do. I thank you, God, for the message of grace, for the message of forgiveness, for the message of acceptance. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being patient with us through these few weeks of speaking to you on Facebook Live. We are the church, and The Spirit of God is still moving. God is doing a great work in our land. All of heaven is, all of earth, I believe, is looking to Christ. You know, Bible sales are up 65% from this time last year. 65%. That tells me the world in which we live are looking to God, saying, what's going on? Folks, we have the answer. Now let's tell our neighbors. Let's bring hope and peace back into this world. Jesus is still Lord. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have nothing to despair about. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you Wednesday night. Many blessings. Let me end this with a blessing. Raise your hand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. We love you so much. God bless.